or in Philippians chapter 3. And read from verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, literally the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Remember, Paul had a total change in the way he viewed things. The things before he was saved that were gained to him, now he counts them loss. And he talks about how he desires to know more of Christ. And if that means suffering, then the fellowship of his suffering. And looking forward to the resurrection. And he says, we're in a race, but we're in the middle of the race. It's not done yet. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't gotten to where I'm going to be. But I'm in the middle of that race. And we're all in the same. We're in a race. And Paul talks about how what he's attained, or what he apprehends, what grabs him. The word means to grab him. He says, I try to get what the Lord has gotten me for. Why has the Lord picked me? And I strive to attain to what he's chosen me for. Now, what did God pick Paul for? If we look in Acts 9, it tells us, Paul tells Ananias about Saul at that time. And let me see, I wrote down where that verse was. 9:15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Paul says, as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect. The word there, perfect, doesn't mean sinless perfection. It's talking about where I've already arrived at, completed to, or finished. He says, I pursue, or I follow after. The word there, pursue, is the same word it's used for his persecution of the church. That intensity that Paul had to root out Christianity, now he has that intensity to apprehend, to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of by God. That's the sense of, you know, some people say, now does that grab you? We know the Lord's grabbed us for a purpose. And our desire should be like Paul. Am I fulfilling the purpose for which he's grabbed me? First of all, he's our creator. We marvel at his creation. Man, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But the fact that he's our creator, Jim brought out this morning, he's our owner. He has a claim on us. He created us for a purpose. And you have to ask yourself, why did he create me? Why did he make me? And not only that, he redeemed us. We had that this morning as well. He bought us out of the corruption that we were in and the slavery that we were in. Why? Why did he grab me? It was for a purpose. And Paul said, my great desire is to fulfill that purpose for which he created me, for what he redeemed me. Why did God redeem you? Why did God create you? That's the first question to ask. Am I fulfilling it? Am I striving for it? King James says follow after, but it's pursue. Hunt it down. A focus. Paul had such a focus and purpose in his life. He goes on to say, I haven't yet gotten to the point where I'm at the finish line of the race. But one thing I do, I focus on the goal that I'm running towards. I forget the things that are behind me. Not just our sins, and we're too quick to forget our sins. But the progress, the victories, the crowd around. A good athlete doesn't hear the crowd. He doesn't look around and see where's the opponent, the one I'm running against. Doesn't think about how far he's come so far. Sometimes you see in a race or in the Olympics, a person's far ahead, and just before the finish line, he's taken his victory bow. And just as he's slowing down to go past the tape, somebody passes them out. He doesn't see him coming. And he rejoiced in his victory too soon. Paul said, I don't do that. I keep my eye on the goal. I have one purpose. I have singleness of heart. Singleness of eye. The Lord says, if you have a single eye. How is it in Matthew 6? Let's look at that. 6:22. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Do you want to know God's will? Decisions you have to make? Have a singleness of purpose. A singleness of eye. And your whole body will be full of light. The first question you ask is, what has God chosen me for? And then you run towards that goal. If you don't have a goal, if you don't know where you're going, there's no way you're going to get there right. You won't know how to get there. You've got to have the goal. And God presents before us our goal. Paul said, my goal was to know him better. I'm a chosen vessel. I'm to bring the gospel before Israel, before the Gentiles. And I'm not to stop and give up because of suffering. Because I consider that an attainment. That's one of the things I mark as gain to me. The fellowship of his sufferings. Do you like to suffer? No. We don't pray usually, Lord, I don't have enough suffering. Would you please bring some on me? I hear that the believers in China, they pray for the West, and they pray for us to have more suffering, more persecution, because we have it easy. And the early church was a suffering church. I would much rather be the lion than the lamb. Remember, the lamb's led to the slaughter. I'd rather be the lion. You know, the early church, they suffered, and then when Constantine saw the cross, he exalted them all to places of power. And they said, well, we're reigning. I love reigning. I love being the boss and telling others what to do. Not the cross. The cross was a terrible thing. We've lost sight in our culture, in Christendom, of the meaning of the cross. We were talking about earlier that the cross was to them like somebody dying on the electric chair. And so when they went and told people they boasted about the cross of Christ, the unbelievers would say, what is the matter with you? That would be like us making little objects of electric chair and somebody dying on it, putting it around our neck or putting it on our chapel and telling people, I glory in the electric chair. It's a great thing. It's not. It meant suffering and dying. In Luke, the Lord talked about 9:23. Look what he told his disciples. You want to be my disciple? He didn't say you got to go to the electric chair, but that's what it meant to them. 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Isn't that a wonderful calling? He says, you want to be my disciples? That's where I'm going. When they saw a man carrying the cross, they saw a man who was going to his death. And the Romans, they loved the cross for somebody else. To teach, you know, slavery was such a part of the Roman Empire. They had to sustain it by fear. And they invented the cross to say, this is what happens to those who oppose Rome. And they weren't, they didn't have a doctor nearby checking their blood pressure. They wanted him to linger on the cross. And many times it would be daily, they would be dying on the cross until they finally passed. I mean, Pilate was surprised that Jesus had already died, because that wasn't the normal thing. The cross meant death. Do you like that? Is that something you strive for? The fellowship of his sufferings? We would much rather have it our ease. You know, we talk about, we want to be a New Testament church. That's what part of the New Testament church was. They were suffering saints, suffering believers. And Peter's letters. Now he talks there about suffering for being a Christian. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering for the Lord's sake. And when they were beaten, they would go and rejoice that they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. But so early in the church, there were those that came in and said, well, can't you tone down the cross a little bit? More people will come and hear and say they believe if you don't make the cross so bad. So you don't emphasize the suffering so much. That's why the Jews pursued Paul so much. Was because he was telling them the truth about what the cross of Christ meant. It meant death. It meant suffering. And it meant suffering at the hands of your fellow Jews. And persecution at there. If you say you're a Christian now, you follow Yeshua, now you're going to suffer. It's easier to stand by and be silent. It's easier to not get involved with those Christians. Because the Jews were, Paul knew what it was like to be a persecuting Jew. He went from city to city to uproot anyone who said they are Christians, drag them to Jerusalem to put them in jail or to put them to death. Now Paul has turned that to say, now I'm going to share that gospel to everywhere, to the Roman Empire. And that was his purposes. And the Lord calls us to have purpose. Forget victories in the past. Press on towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eye on the goal. Find out what God has called us to attain to and pursue it. Run it in the race. And he uses the figure of an athlete. You know, athletes give up a lot to win the race. You always see when athletes talk about athletes, saying, I'm always trying to improve a little bit, just get a little bit better. You know, and I look at what am I doing wrong so I can, in the next race, I don't do that, so I win. Do we have that kind of mentality? I used to wrestle, and making weight was not fun. Especially I was one of the lightweights. They wanted me to go down. I really starved myself one year. You had to watch what you eat. You had to work out. You wrestle for, in that time it was, 6 to 8 minutes or whatever. You think, that's not that long. You'd have to work out and get in shape for hours on end to be in shape to last that 6 to 8 minutes. We knew people, wrestlers that were naturally really good wrestlers, but they never wanted to really work out. You know, the coach used to always say, half the battle is doing the calisthenics, getting in shape, being ready for the battle. And they didn't want to do it, so by the third period, man, they were hanging on for dear life. They'd get ahead, and they were so tired, and they would be holding on just to hold on till the buzzer ended. And the ones who hate it, the ones people I hated to wrestle, were the ones that you knew they had worked out. They were in tip-top shape. And by the third period, they're not going to be tired. That was the intensity that they wanted to win. And they were going to do anything they could to win and to beat you and to wear you down. Well, Paul had that intensity as a runner. He was in shape. He had a goal in mind. He didn't get sidetracked. The devil loves to sidetrack us from the purpose that God has called us to. And we need to have that mindset that we're here for him, that he owns us, and what he's called us to, that's what we go to. And when the enemy, you know, not everybody wants it. Naturally speaking, we don't want it. It's hard. It hurts. Suffering is pain. But they steeled themselves to the idea, you know what? If I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to suffer. All those that are faithful will suffer persecution that are faithful in Christ Jesus. And in our country, what suffering do we have? Ridicule, maybe, at the most. Maybe it's getting worse now. We see it coming in. But we shouldn't fret ourselves. This has been the history of the church always. The enemy hates the truth. And they will do anything they can to suppress the truth and those who speak the truth. We should not be surprised. You know, our goal is not to live at ease on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not to say that we shouldn't speak the truth. John the Baptist spoke the truth. He didn't acknowledge a lie that's clearly a lie. That's what the world wants you to do now. Things that are clearly lies, they want you to say, yeah, I agree, that's a lie. That's the truth. Just support them, you know. Support what's false. John the Baptist didn't. Of course, he lost his head for it. But, you know, that, so be it. That's been the history of the church. You have to speak the truth. And you're not helping people who are lying to themselves by lying with them. It's only the truth that sets us free, and we point them to the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see there were many in the church. Paul weeps over them because they don't want the suffering. They don't want the cross. But he says, look at those who are good examples to you. Find out what, have singleness of heart in the goal that God has set before you. And that will open up God's will for you. The decisions we make, is this God's will or is that God's will, is often determined by what our goal is. I didn't eat certain food, or much food. We used to have these sweatsuits, you know, you had to make weight. So if you were a pound or two over, then you couldn't wrestle. So the day of the match, you're weighing yourself, and you're spitting, and you're in the shower room with these plastic suits on, jumping up and down, trying to sweat to lose weight. The goal determined a lot of the decisions you made. The goals in our lives, oh, what's God's purpose for me, determines a lot of, do I go this way or make that decision? Do I this or that? What is your goal? And that will form, will make clear what God's will is for you. Looking at others who have been an example to you, follow their faith. They will be an example to guide you into the decisions you make. Yes, it's easy to see this person over here who shuns the cross. And why? And they don't come out and say, Paul, you're totally off base. It's just, well, just make it sound much nicer. Make it sound like if you believe in Christ, you'll win the lottery. You'll be rich in this world's goods. A lot of false gospels that reject the cross, reject the suffering, and tell you, oh, believe in Christ, and you will never have a problem again in your life. You'll never suffer. You'll never have sickness. They don't usually go so far and say you'll never die, because most of them people die. But they diminish the cross. Follow those who have shown an example. Think of people, who are the people that influenced you the most in your Christian life? Follow their example. Thank them if you get a chance, if you haven't already. You know, the Lord has used certain people in our lives. We go, yeah, did you ever thank them? They should be the example for us. And Paul says, look at those, but be careful of those who will mislead you. But then he says, look at the end result. When you take away the cross, you take away Christianity. You take away Christ. And the end is destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many people go by the false? This is being taught over and over again in so many ways today. The false idea that if you have whatever desire you have in your heart is natural and you should act on it. Now, what a crazy idea. How many false ideas came in our minds? We should act on it. Those are the things we should resist, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're not good at heart. That's another lie they tell you. Man's good at heart. Let him go whatever way he desires. No. You see parents allowing children to go the way they desire. What, do you want to condemn them to hell? That's what you're doing when you don't correct them and teach them self-control. Teach them what the Bible teaches. And I know in a sense we're preaching to the choir here. People, you all know this. But the world, so many don't know it. And they allow children to run over them and decide, well, I don't want to be called by this pronoun or that name. I think I'm this or that. And it doesn't stop at two genders. It's 100 genders. If I want to say I'm a walrus, then you got to call me a walrus. How ridiculous is that? And that's just the kind of insanity that's being taught and pressed. Because they turn away from the scriptures. Turn away from what God says. The end is destruction. Most people that go along with that end up in death, either by their own hand or elsewhere. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men can deny the reality that God has made in this world, but the consequences of that reality will come upon them. They will reap the results of this world works in a certain way that God made it. And you can fool yourself into thinking that it won't affect you, but it will indeed. I liked what one person put it. People do not break God's laws. They violate them, and then His laws break them. And that is the truth. You can say you don't believe in gravity, and you can try, but you'll find the law of gravity is there, and it will break you. And it's true of all God's laws, really. But for us as believers, He turns our eyes away from this world and the suffering in this world. That's why they were joyfully receiving suffering, because Christ was coming back. He was going to change. We had this morning too. He's going to change us. The body of this humiliation. The older we get, the more we realize it's a body of humiliation. You know, I have three pairs of lenses to be able to see. And even that, I can't read the notes that I wrote years ago because I wrote them too small. I don't have a lens to cover that. And I have to have hearing aids to listen to everything. You remember Barzillai in the Old Testament? He's 4 days away. And he's being run out of Jerusalem. And after Absalom was defeated, he said, come to my house and sit at my table. Enjoy eating this food. Come on. Can I taste anything? Yeah, basically, can I see or can I hear? I really, really can. Take so-and-so with you. He's gone. He can still enjoy this. And Solomon did the same thing in Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, you say, I have no pleasure. He goes on to describe what it formed. All of it that go wrong with us as we get older. And it's the truth. It's a body of humiliation. We used to play softball, you know, and you'd run around those bases, hit a home run. Now you got to hit a home run to get to first base. Seriously, I mean, you just can't keep up anymore, and that's the body of our humiliation. We don't. If you're a professional athlete, you're like over the hill at 30. Think of that. I think most people. 20 to 30 is their prime. After that, there's a few that make it to 40, but not many. And some of the other athletics, like the gymnastics and stuff, are probably even younger. The flexibility of their bodies. I would preach, I didn't do any of that. I wouldn't be able to get up. But He's going to change our bodies. Think of this. We're going to look better than our high school pictures, right? The bodies of like Christ. That's the Henry's. He saved us now and redeemed us our souls. But then He's going to redeem our bodies. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection bodies. He said their bodies are incorruptible. And the bodies that are glorious. They're spiritual bodies, but they're physical bodies.
And their bodies are passed. In the temple, there were three woods. The fir, which was very strong. The olive, spiritual. Cedar, which is considered incorruptible wood. Our bodies will be incorruptible. We won't get old. Look at that. We won't get old. Getting old is just another way of saying dying. Dying thou shalt die. Isn't that the end of it? And what a glorious hope we have. And even though now we suffer, even though now our bodies we've got a wonderful future that's going to be far better than anything in this world. You know, we're glad about the day when the Lord reigns. It's fitting that He should reign. The one who was on the cross is the only one who deserves the crown. You're crowning a king in England who never was on the cross. And he deserved a crown. Joseph deserved a crown because he was in the dungeon. He was in the rejection. He was a good example, foreshadow of Christ. And the Lord calls on us to be like him. One purpose, one motive, to be like him. Suffering with God, and being worthy to be kind of worthy of God, to suffer for sins. So it will be. Lord, we think of Paul, his oneness of purpose.